Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. It's open lines. Your questions, your comments, your phone calls, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Open lines works like this. Generally speaking, I lay something on the table for us to consider, something to react to, a question to be answered. I do have a question, by the way, coming up in a few minutes, and some things for you to react to as well. But during open lines, you can talk about anything you want to talk about. If you want to react to something we said in the last hour with Gretchen Passantino, if there's an issue that was raised over the weekend, something you heard in church, or if there was something on Issues Etc. last week or in the weeks past that has raised your ire, your interest, or your inquiry, feel free to give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In just a few minutes, we'll be hearing some sound from Representative Dick Gephardt of Missouri. Last week, he was at NARAL Pro-Choice America, a rally that they held for all six of the Democratic presidential candidates. He had a few things to say about his, well, I'm going to call it a flip-flop. He'll talk about a change of mind or an evolution of his thought or further understanding the consequences of his beliefs, things like that. I'd like your reaction to what he has to say. We'll share with that with you in just a few minutes. I also want to give you an opportunity to react to the story that comes out of California over the weekend. Sacramento, this is from last week, late last week, the Sacramento Bishop, William K. Wiegand, he's a leader of 500,000 Catholics in North California, called on Governor Gray Davis of California on Wednesday last week to renounce his support of abortion or stop taking Holy Communion. Stop taking Holy Communion. Gray Davis is, well, he didn't start out a Roman Catholic, but he married a Roman Catholic. He has been a member of a Roman Catholic parish in California, and the bishop there in Sacramento says, change your position or don't come to the altar. It raises this question. I want your response to it. This is not a new question. It's a question we've discussed here on Issues Etc. several times. I look at this bishop's pronouncement, I look at his activity, his intentions as honorable. It's about time. Last week we heard the story about Catholic politicians being urged to vote in line with their church's ideals and teachings. That urging came from the Vatican itself, from the Pope himself. If you're a Catholic politician, you need to vote in line with the church's teaching, and one of the teachings, first and foremost of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church at issue here, was the issue of life. So here is a bishop in Sacramento, California saying, let's put our money where our mouth is. Gray Davis, you will not commune unless you change your position. I'll have more of that story for you in a few minutes and the reaction from Gray Davis's office. They say, you know, if the bishop is consistent, he won't be able to commune any Catholics. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. A little closer to home to begin with. Last week, six of the Democratic presidential candidates were at a NARAL Pro-Choice America. That's the new name for NARAL. They've simply taken their acronym, pushed it to the front. They don't explain what it means anymore. And they've added Pro-Choice America to the end. I imagine in their logo there's an American flag flapping someplace. All six of the presidential Democratic candidates were there. They all had things to say in glowing praise of Roe v. Wade. This was Wednesday, of course. Or was it Tuesday? In glowing praise of Roe v. Wade and in glowing praise of the pro-choice movement. Every single one of them. Some of them had to deal with the fact that they hadn't always been pro-choice. One of those, of course, Congressman Dick Gephardt. Now let's hear some of what Congressman Gephardt had to say at last week's NARAL Pro-Choice America gathering. First, Congressman Gephardt talks about how his Baptist upbringing influenced his initial position on abortion.
I was raised in a working-class family of Baptist faith, and I went to college on a church scholarship where early teachings were reinforced. Abortion was wrong.
And Congressman Gephardt also talked about how he followed these pro-life positions, these teachings that had been instilled in him from his Baptist upbringing when he first was elected to the U.S. House of Representatives.
When I first arrived in Congress, shortly after the Roe v. Wade decision came down, I sponsored an amendment to ban abortion. At that time, at the beginning of my journey in public service, I didn't yet realize the full consequences of my positions and beliefs.
That's Representative Dick Gephardt last week talking to NARAL Pro-Choice America. Perhaps you heard some of this elsewhere. I'm sure you did. How do you react to this? He is very carefully, and some might say thoughtfully, explaining how it is. He hasn't come to the point where he's changed his mind yet, but he's explaining how it is being raised a Baptist and being pro-life, being elected to the U.S. House of Representatives as a pro-life Democrat, went in voting, by and large, pro-life. He says at the time he did not understand the consequences of his actions or his beliefs. What's your reaction to this? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Next Democratic presidential hopeful Dick Gephardt explains why he changed his mind on abortion.
I had had many years of teachings grounded in the love of my parents and my family. I came to realize that the question of choice is to be answered not by the state, but by the individual who wrestles with their uncertainties and reaches a decision that they can justify to their own God.
Now, there's a lot here to react to. I'm going to hold my powder, so to speak, keep it dry for a while. I'm interested in what you think about this. Do you notice how he came to his change in mind? He believed that it was morally wrong to have an abortion when he first came to the U.S. House of Representatives. But then he said, reflecting upon the years of the love of his family, he realized that the choice shouldn't be made by the state, but by the person who is struggling with this moral decision and who can justify it before their own God. Does something sound fishy here to you? The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Finally, Congressman Gephardt explains what the standard ought to be in order to make an informed decision on the issue of abortion.
To those who would preach morality to a woman facing the most difficult decision of her life, I say this: walk in her shoes. There's nothing moral in strong-arming a personal belief, and there's nothing moral to a presidency that imposes personal morality through acts of governmental power.
Now, that's where you're hearing Representative Dick Gephardt speak like presidential hopeful Dick Gephardt. There's nothing moral in strong-arming a moral belief, and there's nothing moral about an administration that does the same. He's running for president, folks. There's no doubt about that. Now, by that logic, what he calls strong-arming moral beliefs, he says, if you want to know why a woman makes that decision, walk in her shoes. I want to know, Congressman Gephardt, have you walked in her shoes? You have been a white male your whole life, a Washington insider for many, many years. Fairly well-heeled. I seem to remember something about a mansion in your history back there someplace. Have you walked in the shoes of the woman you are claiming to be the advocate for, the poor woman who has no other choice to make but abortion? I mean, if you haven't, how can you have come to a moral decision on this? How is your decision any better than anyone else's who is so-called a strong armor of moral beliefs? By this logic, why any laws at all? 150 years ago, someone might have said, look, I'm not a slaveholder, I'm not a slave, therefore I can't make a moral decision on whether or not slavery is wrong. I haven't walked in the slave's shoes or the slaveholder's shoes. And in order to make an informed decision on this, I would have to be both a slave and a slaveholder. In fact, none of us today, by Representative Gephardt's logic, none of us today can say slavery is wrong or was wrong. Why? We have never experienced it. We will never know what drove the slaveholder to go down to the market and buy himself a slave. We will never know what drove those merchants to Africa to capture people and enslave them. We can't know what their situation was. How dare we strong-arm those people of history with our moral beliefs and impose upon them the judgments that we often impose? We haven't walked in their shoes. I'd like to hear what you think about Congressman Dick Gephardt, what he had to say last week at NARAL Pro-Choice America. Maybe you've been stewing on it for a bit. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Up first on Open Lines Issues Etc., Jim is calling from St. Louis. Jim, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for taking my call, Pastor. First of all, is it okay to make a comment or question about anything, or does it have to be
Absolutely.
About...
Go ahead. It's Open Lines.
Okay. Last hour, I believe you all were talking about the first couple chapters of Genesis, at least in the last 5 or 10 minutes of the hour. I would just like to share a possible thought for prayer that Jesus is the tree of life. I would like to also throw in that it seems to me that quite often in the New Testament and the Old Testament also, one must believe in order to know whether it's the truths of faith or how to act. And I was wondering, so it's a question slash a comment, whether that tree of knowledge of good and evil is literally within Adam and Eve, literally existed within us also, and when we believe we are united to the tree of life, and then that tree of knowledge and good and evil is good. When we don't listen to our faith, to Jesus, that tree is evil.
Okay, that's an interesting question, and one I think I could probably dispatch without too much trouble. As to a question of whether or not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a literal tree, of course it was. There's no indication in the text that it was anything other than a literal tree. Same thing with the tree of life. Adam and Eve, literal people. Garden of Eden, literal place. Is it literally within us as the children of Adam, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Scripture never speaks in this way. So I will refrain from speaking in that way as well. Scripture does not talk about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil being within us, and that somehow our faith either transforms it from being a good thing or a bad thing. I don't know whether that's true, but Scripture does not speak that way. I suspect not. I think there's a reason why Scripture probably doesn't speak that way. Jesus is the tree of life. Was he the literal plant growing out of the ground in the Garden of Eden? No. But he has taken the place of the tree of life. We have been borrowed from the tree of life once and for all of Adam's descendants. If we're going to live forever, there has to be another tree of life from which we can eat, and that is the cross of Christ. And as Charles Porterfield Crowth was fond of saying in a book that's now out of print, sad to say, the cross is the tree of life, and Jesus' body and blood are the heavenly fruit born upon it, which we eat unto eternal life. The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Jay calling from St. Louis. Jay, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello?
Hello.
How are you? I'd like to make a mention about abortion and Dick Gephardt. Perhaps he's not a Christian. You can't vote for an abomination that God has said is an abomination and turn around and say you believe in it, but you have to walk in other people's shoes. If they don't believe in it, they can vote the way they want to. So, is he a Christian? You know, I wouldn't vote for something that God denies. So, I think he's just doing it for political gain.
Jay, thank you very much. Now, you have raised in a backhanded way the question I want to get to in just a minute. And it's not so much as to whether Dick Gephardt in particular is a Christian, but how should the church, how should any church deal with a member who is pro-choice, especially when that church is, or that denomination is officially pro-life? Or, you know, a lot of them wouldn't say we're officially pro-life. A lot of them would say abortion is wrong and ought to be illegal. That's good enough to call a denomination pro-life in my book. But if you're a member of that church or denomination and you are pro-choice, maybe you're prominently pro-choice, like Representative Dick Gephardt. He's a Southern Baptist, as far as I can tell. Should the church deal with this person? In California, Gray Davis has been shown the line in the sand by his bishop. The bishop says, change your position on abortion or stop taking communion in the Roman Catholic Church. Gray Davis scoffs, he laughs, he says, you know, he's going to have to excommunicate everybody if he excommunicates me. But maybe the bishop is serious. If someone is pro-choice and a member of a church or a denomination that officially teaches that abortion is wrong and ought to be illegal, should that person be called to repent? And if they do not repent, should that person be excommunicated? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dick Gephardt claims to be a Christian. He says it is from Christian conviction and his Christian upbringing that he realized the consequences, the terrible consequences of his pro-life position, and became pro-choice. He wants to have his cake and eat it too. He wants to say, I care about life, I love everyone, I am a follower of the true God, and yet I'm also pro-choice. In fact, he wasn't the only one. Senator Joseph Lieberman also said, I'm pro-family and pro-choice. I'm pro-woman, I'm pro-child, I'm pro-choice. They want to have their cake and eat it too. It's not only a political inconsistency. Is it a spiritual inconsistency that the church needs to deal with by way of calling these people to repent? And if they will not repent, barring them from the Lord's table. Elizabeth is calling from Chesterfield. Elizabeth, thank you for waiting and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes.
Hi, Elizabeth.
Hello.
What's your question or comment?
Well, I'm not nearly as intelligent as a lot of these people, but I can't help but wonder, Mr. Gephardt, he seems to be an intelligent man, but does he realize that abortion is murdering a child's life? I call it nothing else but murder. If you if you know anything about abortion, you have chosen to take the child's life. That is the way I feel. Doesn't he understand that?
I don't know. Elizabeth, I think he once did, and I think he still does. I wish there was a way of explaining. I can't, because it's inconceivable to me how someone could say, yeah, it's taking a child's life, but it's something that a woman ought to be able to choose. Now, if you ask him whether or not abortion is taking a child's life, I imagine he would probably find a politician's way of saying no. I imagine he would. But by his own admission, he once believed it was the taking of a child's life. He says he's changed his mind. That's a very sad commentary on, well, what something said, one of the callers said before, it has to do with political ambition in the Democratic Party. Elizabeth, thank you very much for your call. Those phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Don't get me wrong. I cannot look into Representative Gephardt's heart or mind. I don't know what he thinks. I don't know what he believes. I do know what he says. He says, I once believed it was wrong. I was pro-life. And then I realized that pro-life is wrong, and I became pro-choice. Now, if you follow his personal history, that decision, that change of mind was made the first time he decided he wanted to run for president. Coincidence? I don't know. Tony's calling from Edwardsville. Hi, Tony. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, good afternoon. Actually, Elizabeth took my thunder there. The question I would have for people like Gephardt and these other politicians is, I've never heard one of them say, I used to believe that abortion is murder, and now I believe that it's not murder. I've never heard one of them come to that conclusion. They come to the conclusion that the choice should be left up to an individual. Well, I don't think the choice to murder someone should be left up to anyone. I just never heard them logically make their case that way.
I agree, Tony, and that's also a sad commentary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the logic he was using there was, you can't make an informed moral decision on this unless you've walked in the woman's shoes. And when you've walked in her shoes, then you will see that this decision, it should belong to the woman and not to the state. The problem with that, as you have rightly pointed out, Tony, the logic of that, or the illogic of that, is that there's really nothing the state ought to outlaw then. Because
right.
because every choice then ought to be left to the end. If the choice to terminate one's pregnancy, personal, private, consequences in life, big decision, if that decision should be left to the individual and the state should have nothing to say about it, then I imagine all sort, like the decision to pay my taxes.
Mm-hmm.
I it's a choice that I make to pay my taxes or not, and I imagine that Gephardt would probably have no problem with me saying, I don't want the state imposing any type of morality with regard to whether I should pay my taxes on me. That's a choice that ought to be left up to me as I struggle with it and justify it before my own God and not the state. Thank
you. Well, yeah, if he was consistent, I think he would have to say that. May I make one more comment?
Yes,
you
may.
I want to say thanks be to God for that bishop in California, and I hope he sticks to his guns, and I hope it spreads across the country.
Amen, Tony. Thank you very much. That's what we talked about last week, the statement from the Vatican, which required politicians in the Roman Catholic Church in democracies to vote in line with their church on the issue of life. Jim is calling from his car. Jim, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd, how you doing?
Very well.
You know, I was thinking the other day, in fact, it might have been Life Sunday that I was thinking about this. You know, the ability for humans now to determine DNA evidence and what you were talking about earlier about intelligent design, and the argument that a woman has a right to do with her own body what she wants to do. I would be fully in favor of abortion on that argument if they could pull a DNA sample from that baby in her womb and prove that it was her body by DNA evidence.
Jim, I like the way you think. I like the way you think. Thank you very much. Do you hear what he said here? We have the ability now to say that genetically this cell belongs to this person. Okay, my producer, Jeff. He's got a certain genetic makeup. A little deficient in some areas, I fear, for his children, but we'll lay that aside. He's got a certain genetic makeup. He leaves some evidence behind, some blood, some hair, or something like that, at a crime scene, as he often does. And the police catch up with him, as they often do, and they haul him in. The Edwardsville jail is like a second home to him. And they look at the evidence, and it matches his DNA. They can say, beyond a reasonable doubt, that he was there. All right? Now, all the caller is saying is, look, if you can show me from DNA evidence that this is the woman's body with which she has the right to do whatever she wants, if you can take a genetic sample from this baby and show that this is actually the woman's body and not someone else's body, then the abortion issue is a whole different story. As a matter of fact, however, the genetic evidence will show that this is not the woman's body. It's the baby's body. And if everyone has a right to do with what they want with their own body, then we ought to let that baby be born and see whether that baby wants to go ahead with the abortion. Let them grow up enough so they can answer the question. Maybe we should ask every fourth or fifth grader, now that you're old enough to think for yourself, do you want to be aborted? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you're getting a busy signal, keep trying. When we come back, we'll take more of your phone calls. Jeff's up next from West County.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Apostles' Creed is a confession of faith almost as old as the Christian church itself. What does this ancient creed have to say to Christians today? And does the church still need creeds? For answers to these questions, I recommend a new book called To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. Here's how you order this great new resource. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and under the What's New section, you'll find a link to Concordia Publishing House. Or call 1-800-325-3040 and ask to receive the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. 1-800-325-3040 during regular business hours. or go to our website, issuesetc.org, click What's New, and there you'll find information on how to order to all eternity.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. For the first time since Republicans took control of the Senate, the Judiciary Committee met to take up the issue of judicial nominations. But liberal Democrats were in no mood to meet. They didn't even show up. David Brody reports.
The first meeting was to have culminated with a vote on controversial appeals court nominee Miguel Estrada. But Democrats asked and received a one-week delay, so there was no vote. That tactic seems like one more example of obstructionist politics.
I would be absolutely amazed if they are not obstructionists.
Republican Senator Orrin Hatch is now in charge of the committee and told me after today's hearing what it's like to be back in the driver's seat.
It's always good to have the gavel. And I want to set a standard that will be followed when there's a Democrat president, and that the Democrat president will be treated fairly.
But in the meantime, things could get ugly. Hatch knows liberal Judiciary Committee members will try and pull every trick in the book to delay votes on deserving nominees.
I suspect it's going to be a miserable, wretched job. But I'll do my best. I'm going to put my head down, I'm going to go forward, and I'm going to try to do my job.
For Carrie Houston of the American Conservative Union, hearing Hatch talk is a breath of fresh air, especially after the years of Senator Patrick Leahy catering to liberal interest groups.
When Senator Leahy was running the Judicial Committee, it was basically Ralph Neese of People for the American Way running the Judicial Committee.
Those days are gone now, and Hatch promises a fair shake for nominees in the future. For Family News in Focus, I'm David Brody in Washington.
Senator Hatch told Family News in Focus that he expects both Charles Pickering and Priscilla Owen to have another hearing in the next few months. In the last session of Congress, when the Judiciary Committee was in the hands of Democrats, both judges were rejected for their conservative views. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
The Left Behind, a series of books and videos by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, have impacted millions of people, causing chronic confusion about the end times. How do the authors read the Bible and come up with their interpretations? What is their understanding of Israel, church, and prophecy? Find out answers to these questions and more at the Lay Bible Institute's Left Behind, a Biblical and Lutheran Response, taught Wednesday evening, 7 p.m. to 9 p.m., February 5th, 12th, 19th, and 26th at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
What are the essential teachings of Christianity? Find out with the new book, To All Eternity, published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. To All Eternity is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org. Click What's New. To All Eternity, the Essential Teachings of Christianity, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Dr. John Johnson, president of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, will join us here in Studio A. We're going to talk about just war. This is a good time to have this conversation. Hans Blix has issued the inspector's report to the UN. People are falling all over themselves right now to figure out what's going to happen. The president's ready to give his State of the Union address. And we'll find out about just war with John Johnson tomorrow on the program. Also, part three of our seven-part series on a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. Pastor Tom Baker, host of Law and Gospel, will be here in Studio A for that part of our conversation on the Heidelberg Disputation. It's open lines for the rest of the hour, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Up next, Ty is calling from his car. Ty, welcome to Issues Etc. Ty's being taken because, of course, car phone callers get top priority. We shuffle the calls around. Ty, welcome to Issues Etc.
How are you doing today?
Doing well.
I just want to say that the current line that the Vatican is taking, if they continue adamantly along this line, and this isn't the first move. He did something similar with the Catholic universities a year or two ago.
Yes, about 2 years ago.
Mm-hmm. And if they really, really stick to this, I honestly think that the liberals aren't going to know what hit them. And this is the reason why. If you look at the religious institutions that are really showing extreme growth in this day and age, and I'm talking aside from the more faddish and trendy church growth movements, which are still rather conservative in a lot of ways, if you look for real growth, you're going to find it within certain cults that have strong discipline, Islam, which is strong in discipline, and other similar groups like that, the ones that are consistently showing growth. And why it's taken, you know, the church and many church bodies so long to figure this out, because once you begin to accommodate the world and say, well, you know, there probably isn't any hell, there isn't this and there isn't that, pretty soon you're like, well, why bother rolling out of bed early on a Sunday morning when it's cold outside? And I just really think if they notch up this disciplinary aspect of the church, the numbers are going to increase astronomically. And it's really, if they stay adamantly on this line, it is going to, like I said, the liberals aren't going to know what hit them.
You know,
so not only do I think it's the right thing to do, but I think it's a very, very pragmatic decision.
Well, it may be a sly and clever thing to do, and I agree with you that there's the possibility, although I take probably the opposite view, and that is, in agreeing with everything you said, I take the opposite view about what will probably happen. I think that churches that hold the line on their historic teachings, moral and doctrinal, mm-hmm. will probably continue to barely hold their own and struggle. Maybe they might even suffer some losses because of the mm-hmm. compromise of the rest of the church to the world, but mm-hmm. that is no reason to compromise.
Not to do it, of course.
The Word of God is enough to hold us fast, and we stay anchored in the Word of God.
We stay faithful to it, regardless of what the numbers are. But
absolutely.
How do you explain the extreme decline in something like the Episcopal Church?
Well, you know what they're doing? They're saying, you know, basically we're kind of like your country club that lets everybody in, your kind of your community country club, with a little bit of liturgy thrown in. And people say to themselves, look, if I want to join a country club, actually, it's going to be cheaper to join the country club, and I get to play golf for free. So unless churches are ready to add golf courses and go the whole way there, and I should mention any good country club has a decent bar, unless they're ready to add those things, they're not going to be able to compete. They're not. It's that simple. The truth may not be very competitive in the market, but the truth will set people free. There's the difference. Sue is calling from her car. Sue, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I have a strange question. What, you know, this Lacey Peterson that's missing in California, if she's found and found dead, will her husband be charged with murder of two people, the baby and her? Or why couldn't he claim, I just wanted to get an abortion?
That's interesting. Now, he wouldn't be able to claim that. He could claim that his wife wanted an abortion, and then I bet you in the California courts, they'd probably say, fine, we'll charge you for the murder of your wife, but not your unborn child. But he could not make a claim that he wanted the abortion, because after all, the basics to this whole abortion, pro-abortion view is it's the woman's right to choose. See, that's how they still get away from if a husband decides to, you know, turn axe murderer on his wife and unborn child, they can still charge him for the murder of the child, because he didn't allow his greatest crime was not killing them. His greatest crime was not allowing the woman the right to choose.
Okay, what,
I'm being a little facetious, by the way.
What? How legally can they say he committed a murder, but yet an abortion doctor or the woman or whoever, that's not considered murder?
Well, I'll tell you why they can do it legally, but it's not consistent, okay? So it has to do with this, and thank you very much for the call. Because the principle of Roe v. Wade, 1973, 30 years ago last week, the principle of Roe is that the woman's decision, the woman's disposition toward the unborn child determines whether or not this child is deserving of constitutional and legal protection. Okay? So they can say, look, in the case of the abortion, the woman decided not to keep the child, therefore the child doesn't have any constitutional protections because it is her decision as to whether or not the child should be protected. If she decides to have an abortion, she has made the decision that her child doesn't deserve constitutional protection. And you know what? Roe stands 100% behind that decision and says that's good. That's fine with us. Now, it's not consistent morally, and you're absolutely right in pointing that out. And it also highlights one of the strategies of the pro-life community now and in the future, and that is to have laws passed that highlight the inconsistency. President George W. Bush even spoke about this last week on the anniversary when he addressed pro-lifers on the Mall in Washington. He said he hoped to have laws passed that would protect unborn children from injury in cases of abuse or murder or things like that. And he also acted last year, 2002, to see to it that health insurance covers unborn children. Not just a pregnant mother, but unborn children. Highlighting the inconsistency. It's part of the task. And now, Jeff is calling from West County. Jeff, you've been very patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, I was just wondering what we should do to maybe take it one step further and not only excommunicate any politician who happens to think that way, but excommunicate any pastor or priest or from any other pro-life church who refuses to excommunicate one of their members who's a politician like that.
That is that probably is a decision for the individual polity of the individual church or denomination. I mean, some would say you couldn't, like in the case of the Roman Catholic Church, they probably wouldn't be excommunicating priests for this purpose. They would simply go farther up the hierarchy and let someone who has greater authority take the task into their hands.
Right,
but your question is a valid one, and that is, if a pastor or a priest, someone who, the problem, say, in Dick Gephardt's situation,
mm-hmm.
he doesn't answer to anybody as a Southern Baptist. Because, as far as I can tell, in the Southern Baptist Church, nobody answers to nobody else. Everyone is an autonomous individual island of spirituality, and if your congregation is willing to hold you accountable, then they can do that kind of by force. But really, in their view of what the church is and how the church is comprised governmentally, no one can be held accountable. No one from the Southern Baptist Convention, in other words, no matter if the president himself of the Southern Baptist Convention cannot tell Dick Gephardt what position he ought to hold with regard to the issue of life. Should he be able to? Somebody should be able to, because he won't answer to the Word of God. That's why we have authority in the church. For those who will not answer to the Word of God, then they need to answer to the authority of the church. However, when it comes to Gray Davis, not only do I applaud the bishop's decision out there, I hope he does hold fast, but also I think the bishop ought to be asking about the priest who has been communing Gray Davis too, and say, this is your job. Do your job. Don't commune him. I imagine the priest will probably fall in line.
Right. And there, look at how many other politicians out there that are either Catholic or at least in a denomination similar to Missouri Synod, where there is a little bit more ability for the church to make that. I mean, look at Ted Kennedy, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when is his priest or bishop going to, you know, tell him that it's time for him to change his position, too?
Well, this is interesting, too, because I guess I take it that you believe that someone who's a politician, who is pro-choice, a member of a church that, or a denomination that teaches that abortion is murder, is wrong, ought to be illegal, should be called to repent, and if they don't repent, they should be excommunicated. What about an individual parishioner? In other words, you know, Pro-Life Sunday was celebrated by a lot of churches a couple weeks ago, last week. Not last Sunday, but last week. I wonder, for those of you who heard the pro-life sermon, maybe you, Jeff, if you heard a pro-life sermon, did you hear a call to repentance for those sitting in the congregation who believe that abortion ought to be the woman's right to choose? Or was it, our nation needs to repent, our politicians need to repent, but what about the people sitting there?
Yeah, I do think it's kind of more of a general thing that it doesn't call any one particular person in account, but
that's not a call to repentance.
I do think that if they make a public statement on that issue, at least, you know, they should be held accountable to that.
Jeff, thank you very much. Here's the point I want to make. From the pulpit on a pro-life Sunday or any place, a call to repentance with regard to the life issue or any other issue of sin that isn't directed at any particular people, but just to the nation in general, that's no call to repentance. That's just kind of a manifesto. I think what's happening is wrong. A call to repentance calls people to repent, in particular, which it appears is exactly what Bishop Wiegand out in Sacramento, California, is doing to Governor Gray Davis. He's calling him to repent. Thanks for the call, Jeff. Kermit is calling from Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on the internet. Kermit, thank you for waiting and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Todd.
Hello.
Yeah, I wanted to take this discussion one step further. The idea, what if a layman has an unbiblical or ungodly viewpoint, like believes evolution is right or believes homosexualism is right? What then should the church discipline do concerning that?
Well, let's take one step at a time. Should someone who consistently, not out of ignorance, but consistently holds a Darwinian view of evolution, should they be called to repent for that false belief?
Right. I mean any false belief in general. For example, yeah, he's saying the bishop said the politician couldn't come to the Lord's table because, you know, he believed in abortion. But not just abortion, but what if it was some other view, any view that was ungodly?
What do you think, Kermit?
I'm not sure. That's why I called to ask.
We'll see if I can handle this. Thank you for the call, and thanks for waiting on the line, and thanks for listening on the internet. All sin requires a call to repentance. All false faith requires a call to repent. That's what the pulpit is for every Sunday. Before the gospel is preached, there are calls to repent of all these things. Now, does that mean you call a Christian layperson to repent once? All those of you out there who believe in evolution, repent. And then next week you say, since you didn't repent, you're all excommunicated. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. The call to repent is constant. The call to repent is careful. It is exercised with charity and patience. And as Paul urges Timothy to do, careful instruction. Only after all other avenues have been completely exhausted do we resort to excommunication. It seems as though that's what the bishop out in California is intending to do. I don't think he's going to excommunicate Gray Davis tomorrow. He's going to give him some time to think about it, some time to repent. Karen is calling from Redbud. Karen, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, I really called just to play devil's advocate and chime in with a man who had something to say about DNA. But first, I want to say I heard you kind of going over the whole prohibition from communing with a politician, and it's an act of love on the part of the heads of church. I mean, it's to call him to repentance, so it's certainly not exclusion out of a bad heart, but out of a good heart to try to turn his heart around. And I've seen that happen in people that I know, so we can only pray that that would happen. But yeah, if indeed DNA samples were taken from this growth within the woman's uterus and it were found to be another being, not the woman herself, but another party was involved, then in political correct fairness to both parties, I assume that Gephardt would also walk or crawl in the baby's shoes.
Well, and you know, that's great. Thank you, Karen. And thank you for pointing out that the genuine goal and purpose of church discipline is always, as Christ says in Matthew 18, to win your brother. It is an act of love. And to fail to exercise it is not an act of love. It's that simple. What if the DNA evidence not only indicated that the child in the womb were a separate individual from the mother genetically entirely, which it will, what if it also indicated that child in the womb was a female? Well, now there are two women, right? Can one woman exercise her right to choose over another woman's right to choose? By the logic of the pro-choice community, if they take into account these realities, I would say they should say it's only legal for a woman to abort male babies. Because in the case of the female baby in the womb, you've got another woman on your hands who's got a right to choose. And you're not giving her that opportunity. Marie is calling from Webster. Marie, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. Hi, Pastor Todd.
Hello.
I heard yesterday a very awful story, and I want to see if you know about it and if you could make a comment on it. It is from a very reliable source in the Lutherans for Life circles of a teenage girl who was 17 and pregnant in Wisconsin. And the day before she turned 18, she had indicated that she really wanted her unborn child very, very much. And her parents, because of what would happen if she turned 18 and then was able to make that choice to keep the child, her parents, before she turned 18, the day before, took her and forced her to have an abortion. Now, I was just wondering, first of all, if you know anything about this story, and if you are able to make a comment on it, how can it square with the law? I mean, a child can have an abortion without a parent's approval, and yet a child can't choose to have the baby without the parent's approval. I mean, I don't understand how this can square with the law.
Marie, all the more I can do is assure you that we'll try and contact the people from Lutherans for Life and check on the accuracy of that story. We can contact a number of different people and see if that story is true. But apart from knowing whether or not it's a true story,
uh-huh.
I can't say anything. If it were true, I'll say this. Speculating, if it were true, hypothetically, then it is a terrible thing. And it should never happen. But let's not be naive, Marie.
Mm-hmm.
There, just miles from where I'm sitting right now, in Granite City, Illinois, there is an abortion clinic. And a lot of young women, no, I should say girls, below the age of 18, are brought to that clinic by mothers and fathers and boyfriends, maybe in some cases even husbands or something like that, but parents do bring their children for abortion. You cannot tell me, legally, morally, in any sense that you want to approach that situation, that those parents, unless they, even in their consent in doing that, are, I think, legally requiring their children to have an abortion.
But they can't do that, you say?
No, they can.
Oh,
in Illinois, it's a terrible thing. They can. But I'm saying, how should we look at this? When young women are driven across state lines by their parents to have an abortion in the state of Illinois,
mm-hmm.
as far as I'm concerned, morally, that is tantamount to the parent saying, you will have an abortion. Because the daughter wouldn't have been able to do it without them. And if we're going to look at the ugly truth square in the face, we need to realize that there are a lot of young ladies who, if they had their druthers, would go through with their pregnancy, but their parents pressure them
mm-hmm.
to have an abortion.
Mm-hmm.
And it happens probably more often than we're willing to say. And such the greater is the abomination and the sin.
If you are able to find out, I understand this was recent. It was implied to me this was very recent.
If we can find out, we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it if we can find out. Okay, Marie. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We've got about 5 minutes left in this hour of open lines. Harold is up next, calling from St. Charles. Harold, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, you asked a while ago if you heard any sermons from our pastors there calling for the people to repent. I have very seldom heard that. The only thing like that I hear is when they say, those of you who had abortions, or if you know friends who have had abortions and they're repentant, well, assure them that God's grace will be there for them, a comfort, but not that wagging of the finger and said, repent for what you did.
Harold, thank you so much for the call. And maybe there ought to be the call to repentance before there is the comfort. No, not maybe. Most certainly. Isn't it amazing? We just had the Pro-Life Sunday, celebrated nationwide. It was declared by the president to be National Sanctity of Life Day. Isn't it amazing that there are churches where you can regularly be wrung out and hung out to dry, called to repent, and shamed for your failure to put money in the offering plate. And in those same churches, you will not hear a call to repentance. Not for the nation to repent, not for the people of this nation in general to repent, but for those who both have committed abortion and those who believe that it's the right thing to do. I imagine a pastor would probably be shown the door and handed his hat and coat in some congregations if he were to say there are people sitting here today who have had an abortion or who have allowed their children to have abortions or who have voted pro-choice knowing that it's murder, and for this you must repent. It's altogether too easy to deal with abortion in theory. If it's a sin, then we deal with it as we would deal with any other sin. If to advocate a woman's right to kill her baby, to vote that way, to, if you're a politician, to actually put legislation in place, or sign legislation in the case of Gray Davis, to further a woman's right to choose, if this is a sin, and it is, Gray Davis is sinning. Dick Gephardt is sinning. There are Republicans out there who do it too, by the way. Enough that we can't get most pro-life legislation passed through the Senate. Then we deal with it as a sin. And if the churches, the Southern Baptist Convention, the Roman Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church, do not have what it takes to call these their members to repent, then what good are they? Then how seriously should we take their calls to repent to the world when they go out and do their evangelism? St. Paul says, let judgment begin with the house of God. If we can't deal with our own, how will we ever call those outside the church to repent? If we cannot bring forth genuine repentance and absolution, forgiveness for these sins among our own, among the children of God, the children of light, what do we have to say to the world? And the world is watching, make no mistake about it. The world is watching to see whether the Roman Catholic Church will really follow through with Gray Davis. And if they don't, they'll say, there you go. There you go. They say that abortion is wrong, but when push comes to shove, they don't do anything about it. If it require this Sacramento bishop to excommunicate half of the Catholics who would not repent of their pro-life stance, maybe it'd be worth it. Maybe the church dwindling in numbers on that account would be worth it. Maybe then the call to repentance, the prophetic voice of the church that ought to still be sounding in the world, might actually have some credibility. In the next hour of the program, we're going to be talking with Pastor Eric Rotman. This is the last of this occasional series we've been doing with him, the co-author of our Issues, Etc. book of the month called To All Eternity, The Essential Teachings of Christianity. We're going to talk about the means of grace for the last hour of Issues, Etc., and that's right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.